Amen. If you're able, please remain standing and turn with me to Romans chapter 6 for the reading of Scripture. Romans chapter 7, actually. We'll read Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, "You shall not covet." But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. And verse 13, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. And so the reading of God's Word, let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we pray that You would help us to focus our minds and our affections upon You and the Lord Jesus and Your Word even now. So we ask for the ministry of Your Spirit to bless the reading and preaching of Your Holy Word to Your glory. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. In Paul's letter to the Romans, we've seen Paul's position of the law of God. And what I mean by that is he is careful not only to state that the law cannot save a person, but that it is impossible. He said this time and time again. In fact, in Romans 3 and verse 20, he says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." And so then, if you need to take her out, you can, that's fine. So the Apostle Paul then would say that the law has this inability to save. And so the question would be from his Jewish audience, "Well, Paul, what about the law then? You've said that the law cannot save, that it's not by our works of the law that a man is justified or even forgiven by God." In fact, as we saw last time, Paul says in chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, he says that we are freed from the law. That just as a spouse who is married and whose spouse dies is freed from that spouse and that marriage, so too is the Christian freed from the law. And so then, as we read Paul's letter, and especially as the Jewish hearers listen to Paul's letter being read in the churches in those days, there is this question. Well, what do we do with the law of God? And in particular, the moral law of God. And so when we look at these verses this morning, chapter 7, verses 7 through 13, when you read the older literature, you might find titles about it, such as this: "The Ministry of the Law," or "The Use and Effect of the Law." And so Paul will tell us what effect the law had in his life personally, based on his own personal experience. If you notice there in the text in verse 7, he says, "For I would not have known covetousness unless..." Verse 9, he says, "I was alive once without the law." And then he says in verse 10, "I found the law," that is, "to bring death." And so he's sharing his own personal experience as to what happened to him when something happened in his heart, in his life. And so what happened to Paul? must happen to any man, woman, or child if that person is to become a Christian and to be forgiven in God's sight. And so then, what is it that the law should do in us? What effect did the moral law of God have upon the Apostle Paul? And what effect should that moral law have upon us? That's the question. And so we'll deal with that this morning in three headings. The first thing we see here is that when we talk about the moral law, it exposes our sin. That's in verses 7 and 8. First of all, we see that the law exposes our sin by forcing us to see the nature of our hearts and our actions. You notice there in verse 7, he says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" Certainly not. There it is again. "May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law." And so there's that principle. You know, we acknowledge as Christians, as Reformed Christians, seeking to believe the Bible and understand it, we understand that sin is defined by God. And specifically, it's defined by His moral law. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And Paul points us to that here. "I would not have known sin except through the law." You notice there, he keeps going. He says, "For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" And so Paul points to the 10th commandment. And many think that this was the commandment that really brought the apostle under personal conviction. And it's interesting that he mentions this commandment because it really shows us what he says later in this chapter, that the law is spiritual, that the law deals with the human heart. She's cute, isn't she? Some of you are looking at the baby. So just called the elephant in the room. So Paul here, he does go on to say that the law is spiritual. And the 10th commandment, which deals with covetousness, it shows us that God is concerned with and that the law deals with our heart. To covet means to desire greatly. And in that context, in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, it is a sin to greatly desire that which belongs to your neighbor. In fact, in Colossians 3 and verse 5, Paul there says that covetousness is what? Idolatry. Why is that? Because when you desire something else more than you desire God, whatever it is you're desiring more than God has become your God. And you have put another God before the true and living God. And so covetousness is idolatry, whether it's your neighbor's wife, house, the house on HGTV, whether it's your neighbor's bank account, or whatever it is. To desire that in that way is sin. And to not be content with what God has given you is a sin. And as we see, it is a sin of the heart. You know, in Jeremiah 2, God told His people there who had rejected Him, who had gone after the other gods, the false gods, He says, "You've rejected Me, the fountain of living water, and you've gone after broken cisterns that can hold no water." When you go after the things of this world and you store them up and you put them in the place of the living and true God, they will not ever satisfy. And so Paul here points to the 10th commandment. And so the law forces us to look at our own hearts, to see our actions, and to see that they are wrong. But also, as we saw last time, and as he repeats here, we see that the law points us to our sins by, in one sense, I use this word carefully, but the law provokes sin. Now, I'm not saying that God tempts anyone. The Bible never teaches that. It teaches the opposite of that, that God tempts no man. But as we saw last time, there is this sense that when God says, "Do not do this," there is something within us that says, "Well, I want to do that." And it's nothing to do with the law or God's holiness or anything like that. It's the human heart. Remember the garden? God said, Adam, you may eat of any tree of the garden except for that one right there. And so what did Eve do? She ate of the forbidden fruit. And we're told that she saw that it was pleasing to the eyes, that it would give one wisdom. And so she took of it and she ate. And as 1 John 2:15 says, the things in the world are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are not of the Father, but of the world. Now, I don't know where sin came from. The entrance of sin into this world is a mystery, no doubt. It didn't come from God. He's not the author of evil. But you know how it is. I mentioned the cookie jar. You tell your child, no cookies in between meals. And all you have to do is leave the room and the child goes to the cookie jar and you'll find the crumbs. They're sneaking snacks. Or you see a sign and it says, wet paint, do not touch. And what do you find? Fingerprints on the freshly painted item. It's because there's something within us. And it's our hearts. Our evil and sinful hearts. Remember before God destroyed the earth in Genesis, it says that God looked out in Genesis 6 and verse 5 and he saw the thoughts and intents of men, of their hearts. And it says the thoughts and intents of their hearts was only evil continually. And so that's the problem. It's the human heart. And so then, of what use is the moral law of God? Well, it exposes our sin. That's what Paul says here. The law of God is like an x-ray. It's like a heart scan. You know, some of us, we go in for that scan and we don't want to hear bad news. But you know what? The scan doesn't lie. It shows a leakage. It shows a bad valve in the heart. And it shows that there's something wrong inside. And the law of God does that very thing. James talks about the mirror of the law in James chapter 1. Of course, Jesus, he knew this, being a member of the Trinity, part of the Godhead, and giving the law. When that rich young ruler came to him in Matthew 19, he says, hey, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? That was a rebuke to him, not because Jesus isn't good, but because mankind is not good. Jesus was good. But that man didn't really know who Jesus was. And so Jesus rebukes him, why do you call me good? The point is, you're not good. And Jesus says, you know, keep the commandments. And the guy says, well, I've done all these things from my youth. And Jesus, you know, no doubt is probably thinking, really? And he says, you lack one thing. Sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And we're told that that rich young ruler walked away very sad, for he had many possessions. You see, he had that heart of covetousness. And Jesus used the commandment to point him, that man, to his own personal sin and heart condition. Now, the Holy Spirit, Paul will go on to talk about the work and the ministry of the Spirit in chapter 8 of Romans. But the Spirit must bring about this personal conviction. We have to acknowledge that as we talk about this use of the law. There's a second thing in our text as to what it is that the law does. The law reveals our helplessness. That's in verses 9 through 11. In verse 9 he says, for I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. And so when Paul says he died here, he's not talking about the death that he mentioned in Romans 6. He's speaking in figurative terms, and he's using the word die here in a different sense. And so what's he talking about? Well, in verse 9, he says, I was alive once without the law. Well, what does he mean? I think when he says here, I was alive, obviously it's in contrast to the death he mentions in the same breath. And so he's talking about the fact that he was at ease in this life. He was living according to his understanding and his opinions of the ways of life and his standard. Not necessarily God's standard. But then he says, the commandment came. What does that mean? It came to him. It came home to him personally. He saw its scope and its depth. And it brought conviction. And so it was applied to him internally, to his own condition. And what was then the result? He says, I died. I died. He saw his condition. His understanding of himself became aligned to his true condition of spiritual death. He says, I died. He says in verse 10, and the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Remember in Romans 5, we talked about where Paul talks about the first Adam and the second Adam. Adam in the garden, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the first Adam was given that covenant of life, that if he were to be obedient, he would receive eternal life, but he failed. He sinned against God, and he fell into sin and death, and we with him. But then Jesus came, the second Adam, and he did what the first Adam failed to do. He obeyed his Father. He obeyed the covenant of life for us in the covenant of grace. And of course, he paid for our sins at Calvary. And so the commandment originally was to bring life. But Paul says, I found that in me it brought death. When he says it brought death, he also means along with it, it brought guilt. It brought shame to his own life. In the words of one man, he says that this death is the death of complacency and self-assurance. You could say it's the death of self-reliance, the death of self-righteousness. And so Paul is telling his Jewish brethren, you think you have salvation, you think you have eternal life, that you're right with God because you have obeyed the law of God. He says, no, no. The law of God brings death. And he tells about his own personal experience. In verse 10, he says, and the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. So that's what he says. If you look at verse 11, he basically says that the law slew him. It killed him. For sin taking occasion by the commandment. So he's personifying sin once again. Remember, sin was once our master. Death was our master. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it killed me. What is the point? The law exposes our own personal sin and shows us, it makes us see and feel our helplessness before God. Perhaps you've heard of Jonathan Edwards, the old American preacher. And he once preached a sermon on Hosea 5:15, which says, in their affliction, they will seek me early. God is speaking there. And he entitles that sermon with this: God makes men sensible of their misery before he reveals his mercy and love. And he says later, God allows us to strive in our own strength till we are discouraged and despair of helping ourselves. That's what Paul is saying right here in Romans chapter 7. This could be true of the prodigal, and it can be true of the Pharisee. You know, the prodigal. The prodigal goes out and lives a life of wasteful living, partying up, going away from family and friends, church family, in order to live it up, to party all day and all night. But that prodigal comes to himself and sees the filth of his own life and heart. Or it could be the Pharisee. We talked about that. Jesus talks about the Pharisees, how on the outside they're like whitewashed tombs. They're beautiful and clean and pristine. But on the inside, they're full of dead men's bones. The Apostle Paul himself was a Pharisee. And in Philippians 3, he talks about all of his spiritual credentials among men. See, because Paul coveted, Paul no doubt wanted to be the best in his field. He wanted to be the teacher. He wanted to have all of the degrees. He wanted to have all of the credentials so that he was the go-to guy for theology and ethics. And he said this, Philippians 3, 4 through 6, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that he may have found confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And what he means is before men, before the eyes of men, he was blameless when it came to obedience to the law. But then he says, it all became what? Rubbish. Trash, garbage, because of what happened here in Romans chapter 7. You see, Paul, as Charles Hodge wrote, Paul expected life, he found death. He expected happiness, he found misery. He expected holiness, and he found corruption. Why? Because of his heart. Remember Martin Luther, the reformer in the 1500s? He came under this conviction of the law and his own sins, and he wore out those men in the confessional. Now, we don't believe in that today, of course, but that's what he did. That's what he knew. And he would go to confession and sometimes confess his sins for 6 hours straight. He drove those other priests mad because he was under this conviction because of the law of God, and it exposed his own heart. And so one use of the law of God, the moral law of God, is to drive us out of ourselves and to see and feel the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 15, 5. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. That's what Paul's talking about right here. So it exposes our sin and it reveals our helplessness before God. Then we see that the law reveals the heinousness of sin. The law shows us how bad sin really is. That's in verses 12 and 13. So in verse 12, he concludes, he says, therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. What is his point? His point is that it is sin, not the law, that is the source of evil. Remember who gave the law, by the way? God did. It's a reflection of God, His holiness, His righteousness. So the problem is not with the law. Again, the problem is with the human heart. My heart and your heart when we come into this life. John Murray said about the law, it bears the imprint of its author. It's holy. The commandment is holy and just and good. Remember the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 137, he says, righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. In verse 13, he says, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Basically, again, he is saying there's nothing wrong with the law. The law is holy. It's God's law, even the moral law. The problem is sin. And what has sin done? Sin has taken something that is good, God's commandments, His law, and used it and twisted it to bring forth death, that which is bad and that which is evil. Sin is the problem. The Bible doesn't say in Romans 6:23, the wages of the law is death. It says what? The wages of sin is death. To quote John Murray, he says, sin's wickedness is exposed when we see that it uses something good, the law, as an instrument of death. So the law of Romans chapter 7 confirms to us that our sin is rebellion against the God of Romans chapter 1. That we have sinned against the living and true God. That our sin is twisted, that it is evil, because it is contrary to the very God who made us, the author of life and joy. Sin, however, brings guilt, God's wrath, and curse. And so is the law sin? Is the law of God bad? Is the Apostle Paul, with his doctrine of justification by faith, implying that we should shred the moral law of God, that we should tear it out of our Bibles, as some men in the history of the church have said? May it never be. Paul says the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. And so as we see what the apostle says here, let me just make three applications this morning. As we see that the law is holy, commandment holy and just and good, and how it exposes our sins, first of all, we should see that it is the moral law that leads men to Christ. That is the effect it should have upon us. That is the effect that the moral law does have upon men when the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of men, as He did in the Apostle Paul, as He has in my life, and as He has in yours as well, who believe in Jesus. You know, what will you say on the day of judgment? Will you stand before God and roll out your spiritual resume and say, look, I've done this. I did that thing over there that time and that one. Yeah, but look at all of this. Don't look at that. Look at this. Or will you say to the courts of heaven, Your Honor, guilty as charged. I have sinned against You, Almighty God. But there is One who is My advocate. And He came and He lived and He died for me. His name is Jesus Christ, and He Himself is my righteousness. And I've cast myself upon Him. And so, while in and of myself, yes, I stand condemned, look at Him. Look at His side. Look at His hands. Look at His feet. He bore your wrath that I deserve. And so, the law of God should drive us to the Lord Jesus even now. Paul will go on to say in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You know, Paul in Philippians 3, I've already mentioned that list of credentials and how he says they became rubbish to him. And then he says in Philippians 3:7, but what things were gained to me, all of those credentials, what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. He took all of those credentials, wadded them up, and threw them away so that He could be found in Christ alone, by faith alone in Him. He put all of His stock, all of it, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the law should have that effect upon us as well. It's that first use of the law. It's our schoolmaster, Galatians 3 says, to lead us to Christ. It's like a schoolmaster that continually leads us to, it teaches us, it shows us, and points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the second point of application then is, if that is true, and it is, since that is true, it is also true that we ought to use the moral law of God in our evangelism. Now, you have to figure out where that person is that you're speaking with, talking to, in your own personal evangelism. And they might have this great weight of sin. They feel it. And you don't have to spend hours talking about the law and their sin and make sure time and again. You then go to Christ. But if they're a prideful person, you need to bring the law to have an effect, to have a bear upon them. In verse 7, Paul says, I would have not known sin except through the law. In Psalm 19:7, the psalmist says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. I wonder how many of us sing that song, Amazing Grace, and don't understand what we're singing. It says, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear. And grace, my fears relieved. It's talking about conviction of sin. That's a work of grace. You need to understand that conviction of your sins is a blessing. Jesus said that He was going to send the Spirit into the world, John 16:8, to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so if you feel sorry for your sins, if you hate your sins, if you wish they would all go away, that's the blessing and work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And we need to pray that when we speak to others about the Lord Jesus Christ, that they feel that, that they sense that. Conviction is a blessing. Of course, we don't stay in our sin. We repent of it and flee to Christ in new obedience. And that leads to the last application. This same use of the law, the first use of the law, is still at work in the Christian's life. Maybe you've heard about this, the first use of the law. It is a schoolmaster. It is a mirror. It leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ because it brings conviction of sin. And maybe you've thought, or maybe you've heard it taught this way, that once you experience that, then that use of the law goes away. Well, that's not true. Our own confession in chapter 19, dealing with the law of God, says that the moral law gives Christians, gives us a clearer sight of our need for Christ. Let me ask you a question. If you're a Christian, do I have to really tell you that? When you sin and when you read the commandments, does that not drive you to Christ again? It should. Maybe you struggle with assurance. Then you look to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the law should have that effect in our own life. And it should. When we see our need for Christ and we love Him and we give thanks to Him, once again, that should drive us back to His commandments. Why? If you love me, keep my commandments. And so, beloved, it's not the design of Scripture to lead us to a detestation of God's moral law, but a detestation of our own sin and a deep, deep love for Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your law. It is perfect, as Paul says. It is just, it is holy, it is good. And it leads us to the Lord Jesus. It shows us our need for Him, but it also shows us how to please you. We pray that as we live our lives, as we spend time in your word, that you would convict us, make us holy, but also help us to lean on the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together And we'll sing hymn number 433, Amazing Grace, 433.